Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So today we are reading from Nehemiah 11, verses 1 to 6. Alrighty. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the sons of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalal, sorry guys, you'll forgive me, this is a terrible one today. The sons of Perez, the sons of Messiah, the son of Barak, son of Kol-Hazez, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Jerob, son of Zechariah, and the son of the Shalonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men.
Thank you, Laura. Give it up for Laura. That was a tough passage to read this morning. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you as we come in reverence towards your word this morning. We thank you that you're desiring to speak to us clearly. Lord, help us today as we approach your word, Lord, to hold it in true reverence, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, Lord, as you speak to us today. We praise you, God. We praise you for all that you're doing in the life of our church and in the life of each one here and those who are watching online, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. For those who are here for the first time, or welcome, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one here and one in Logan, that are meeting out there in at Woodridge State High School. So if you're in the Logan area watching this online and you're in the Logan area, you can join us there, or you can join us here at Kōpiru on Sunday morning, or you can join them there at Woodridge State High School. They meet at 9:30 with Pastor Henry and Helen and the team out there. So we'd love to have you at one of our locations, but really glad you're here. We're in this series talking about building, how God builds. We're in the series called Owned, and as we're in the series, the title of my message today is called The Culture Builders. Everybody say The Culture Builders. So we're going to talk about how we can be real estate agents outside of the comfort zone. Real estate agents outside of the comfort zone. How many of you have ever heard the saying, nothing great in history was ever done inside of a comfort zone? So I just, you know, if anything, I really want us to hear the Holy Spirit ushering us outside of our comfort zone to build what God is desiring to build. And with that in mind, let me ask you this question. How important is it for you to be comfortable? How important is it for you to be comfortable? I think, you know, hopefully you're comfortable in the chairs that you're sitting in. You know, one of the greatest purchases that you can make is your bed. Because how many of you like firm mattresses? Okay, how many of you more like soft mattresses? Okay, for those of you who were born on this side of the millennia, there was a thing called waterbeds back in the 80s and 90s. I know they're like a joke now, but back in the day, they used to think like, you know, it's like, you know, like you can imagine yourself on like sleeping on an ocean, right? Because you'd be, it's so bad for your back. And so further studies, it's always the further studies that are done. And, you know, the chiropractors would actually, or at least the spinal surgeons would look at the conditions of their spines and see them all twisted up like pretzels and say, okay, no more waterbeds. But like, there is a desire for people that pursue this life here in Australia. And I know many of us in this room, including myself, migrated from other nations to be here in Australia. So the question would be, did you come here to build for yourself a life that is comfortable? Because that's also a dangerous question to ask, right? Like, you might think it, you know, how many of you know, like, moving here has taken you outside of your comfort zone? But in saying that, then the objective can't be that we just build for ourselves another comfort zone here. But there is a pathway as to why we would migrate from another nation to come and be here in Australia. When I began to look at the Australian dream, I started looking for definitions of what the Australian dream is. So I went to that bastion of truth, Wikipedia, and it actually describes the Australian dream as being taken somewhat from the American dream, but remixed a little bit. Home ownership can lead to a better life and is an expression of success and security. The term is derived from the American dream, which first described such a phenomenon in the United States starting in the 1940s. Although the standard of life or living is enjoyed by many in the existing Australian population, commentators have argued the rising real house prices made it increasingly difficult to achieve the Australian dreams. How many of you are finding that to be true in this current climate, right? It's also noted that this Australian dream has evented towards suburbanization. So it's a moving outside of the CBD or the central urban parts of the city and move towards this urbanization. Suburbanization, sorry. So where we start to move into creating our own dream outside of the toils of the CBD. And I just found it interesting because further commentators would say that in the 1970s, the furthering of the image of what the Australian dream looks like is to have a swimming pool and then to have a Hills clothesline in the back of your right? Hills hoist, they call it, we call it here in Australia, the Hills hoist. The Hills hoist is the clothesline that's at the back of your backyard. And so that's the achievement of the Australian dream in accordance with what commentators have, various commentators have said. Now, I found it interesting that this is an impression done by an artist, a local Australian artist called Brack, and that he describes the Australian dream as being like these houses that all look the same on divisions or subdivisions, and they all have their own hills hoist and they all have their own pools, and what he paints here is actually a bleakness. How many of you, if you look at that picture, it's not really that exciting, right? So it speaks also to, is this really what we're dreaming about? There's got to be more to life than this bleak image of the Australian dream. You know, because it's like, okay, when you have these things, then what? Well, you get an investment property that looks exactly the same as your current property, just in another location, and then somebody rents that out, and then the money comes into your account, and you buy another property. And so it's just this endless pursuit of this bleakness or this blandness. There's got to be more, right? How many of you would agree there's got to be more to this life? There is a purpose. There's purpose and meaning behind this life. And this is the environment of which Nehemiah, at least in the book that we're reading, begins to unpack this purpose as to why he's building differently. Now, let me give you some context. And from this point on, I would encourage you to take notes. I'm not mad at you if you pull out your phone at this point and start to take notes, because this is where I'm going to chop up the Word of God a little deeper, okay? And I hope that you'll track with me, because the themes of which I'm about to communicate to you are deep, but they're deep in such a way that if you catch it, I really believe it's going to revolutionize the way you think about life and the way you build what God has called you to build. How many of you know God has a greater dream for you than just what the Australian dream might convey? More than just a house, a spouse, and no mouse, right? So let's look at this passage that Laura read so eloquently earlier. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11 starts by saying this: "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem." Now, let me just pause there for a second and give you some context here, okay? So Nehemiah, as we've talked about last week, he's rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And the walls have been torn down due to battle, and we talked about this extensively last week. The people of Jerusalem and most of the nation of Judah and then Israel were taken into Assyria and Babylon. So Babylon was one of the strongest empires at the time. Now let me, in a moment, I'm going to describe what Babylon is like, and you'll actually see some parallels to life here in Brisbane, Australia, to the Babylon that we're about to talk about. But what I want us to notice is that at this point of the book, the wall has already been rebuilt. Last week we talked about it took 53 days to rebuild a wall around the city. Now the city isn't massive. It's probably the size of five Coorparoos. It's if you go there today. But still, to achieve that in the time of ancient Israel is such a feat, right? And this is with not with professional builders that went to TAFE. Okay, they did a course at TAFE. Like, these guys are just regular Joes and Josephines that went out there and just chose to rebuild the wall. And so now that it's rebuilt, remember, it's been empty and desolate for 70 years while they were in exile. Now they're about to come back from the exile. And it's the leaders that go to Jerusalem. How many of you know to inhabit a new place in life, you have to be a leader to break new ground? And I really believe that God is calling us to a sense of leadership. I'm not talking about you leading an organization, but in order for you to fulfill your calling, there's somewhat of a pioneering that needs to take place. You weren't born just to fulfill some old dream, that there's an advancement of what generations before you have passed on to you so that you can take it to the next level. And that's the reason why I bring up the Toa Samoa, right? Is because like generations that have gone past, we've never made it this far, and you know, as a Samoan. But I think about the generations of your own lineage, your own people. If you think about the price that your parents or your parents' generation have paid in order that you can come to this point in your life. And it's actually been really, can I just let you in on my personal life? It's actually been really revelational for me in the last, let's just say since COVID eventuated, that the reason why I live is to honor God in the way I set up the next generation to win in everything that God has called them to. And this is the reason why, if you remember, Nehemiah was grieving so much. It wasn't just that the walls were torn down around Jerusalem. Remembering Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem means the place of peace. So their place of peace was torn down. Not only that, but you'll remember that it mentions specifically that the gravestones of the forefathers and mothers had been torn down too. So remembrance of the generation and the price that has been paid had been torn down. This is what made Nehemiah so grievous in the first chapter. And that's what propelled him to rebuild so that the next generations to come would have something to stand upon. And so it's the leaders who go back from Babylon to live in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 of the 10 remained in other towns. I want you to put your finger in there, you know, like you normally do if you're reading a book and you're like, oh, this is a good part. I need to come back to it because this is important. And the people blessed all the men who willingly, everybody say willingly, willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. This is something that's really important for us here in this room to understand, that there's a willingness to offer, to take up the offer, to live in the place. And I'm not just talking about geographically, I'm talking about spiritually. You live in the place that God has called you to live. Now, Babylon finds its roots around the time of Genesis 11, right? At least Genesis 11 describes a little thing that you might remember called the Tower of Babel, of which we get the term Babel. How many of you know what babbling is? Like, you're just talking a whole lot of nonsense. And so even in the Tower of Babel, when you read Genesis 11, there is a unity that's there. And the Bible actually says there's nothing that could stop them. But we know there is a God who could stop them. And like I mentioned before, a couple of weeks ago, that God, it's the only place in Scripture where you see God causing confusion to come upon them. And then their languages start to shift and they don't understand each other. See, when you build anything on human-centeredness, there will always be a point of confusion that will cause that thing to disperse. So Babylonian Archaeologists that have studied ancient Babylon have found remnants of what is called the Etemenaki, which is a giant old building that was dedicated in Babylon to Marduk, which is their ancient god. And so some have thought there's a correlation to this building. Now, for those of you who don't know, Babylon doesn't exist anymore. It's modern day Iraq, right? And so archaeologists have found this structure and have likened it to possibly even be, because of the time frame of the archaeology, to possibly be the Tower of Babel. So when it was surveyed in 1913, the Etemenaki revealed that the tower that supposedly reached right up to the heavens, quote unquote, would have been around 61 meters or 200 feet in height. And so there's popular Babylonian historical recordings, as well as obviously we have Genesis 11. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because this is the foundation of which Babylon, which is human-centered, or should I say self-centered, built its foundation upon. So they will worship gods that benefit them. As long as this god benefits them or serves them, then I'll worship it. How many of you know God is God? And we exist for his benefit, not the other way around. We're only a month away pretty much from Christmas, right? But already in the malls, in the Westfields, you're starting to see Santas, and you basically go up to the altar of his lap and sit on it. Parents, for your kids, right? And then there's this proposing of requests. What would you like for Christmas? I want a bike. Sure, tell your mom that they can get them real cheap down here at Kmart. So it's all a marketing ploy, just in case you don't know. But it's like bringing your offering to God, right? To this God that is Santa Claus. Come and sit on my lap and just pray the prayer of what do you want for Christmas? Have you been a good boy? Okay, good girl. Then you will get this plushy toy from, or whatever it might be, all right? If you're not a good boy or good girl, how many of you know that's religion, right? It's based on your own efforts. Have you been a good boy? You've been a naughty boy? Okay, you will get Oreos with the cream is replaced with toothpaste. All right, so we move on to verse 3. Okay, this is where I'm going to really break it down, because I want you to notice the nature of the people that come back to inhabit willingly to the city of peace. How many of you know who the Prince of Peace is? Right, the place of God's dwelling. To come back from a place that worship foreign gods, to come back from a place that is not self-centered, that is self-centered, to a place that is now God-centered. How many of you noticed that only 1/10 of them, a tithe of the people, actually came back? The others were kind of like, oh, we've been here for 70 years. We kind of like it here. I kind of built real estate here in my Babylon. Self-centered. And this is where we meet the correlation between ancient Babylon and modern day Brisbane. Is that there's a self-centeredness. We will only worship gods that benefit us. We will only bow at the altar of things that help us to look good, feel good, or to advance our profile, or at least put us in position for comfort. And so only a tenth of them come back to Babylon. So here in verse 3, these are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Now I want you to notice this, okay? When we look at the nature of the people who come, there are the chiefs, those who rule. And then there are those who are priests and Levites. And then there are those who serve in the temple. So what we're seeing here is those who are descendants of royalty, like Solomon and his servants, and then those who are priests. And this is what I want to break down, is that God is calling those who live inside his presence to take one of two positions. And by using the term kings, I'm not talking about males as kings. Let's shout out to all the queens in here. But you are royal and you are priests. So he's calling us to walk together as priests and kings. These are the types of people that came back into Jerusalem. Now, the reason why I want you to catch this is because these are two very different, quote-unquote, occupations or vocations. But each one of us operates in one or two of these ways. Actually, we're called to walk in both. Now, a living example of a priest, you're looking at one right now. Like the most obvious example. In terms of a vocational person who works for the temple, aka the church, right? And this is my full-time vocation. For those of you who don't know, this is the path that God has carved out for me to live for you. I'm called to serve you in this manner, and it's a blessing. It's an honor to walk this way. But how many of you know I'm not the only priest in here? Like, even if you do not have the job of a minister or reverend or pastor, you're still called to be a priest. The father in the house is called the priest of the home, right? And I'm going to break down the reason why, if you are a follower of Christ, you're called to be a priest. Secondly, how many of you know that if Christ is the King of all kings, yes, even including King Charles, then if we are his offspring, then we also are royalty? I didn't get any amen on that. No one else, like, no one believed that, right? You are royalty. How many of you believe that, right? So this is the nature of how and who God's called you to walk in. So I want you to catch this, all right? Priests, inevitably, in their role, this is what they're called to do. They're called to usher those who are on the outside of the temple to come into the temple to worship. Usually they'd be the ones out there when people would come and bring their sin sacrifices or their offerings, that offer their sacrifices. They'd be out there helping to offer the sacrifices and then invite them into the temple and to worship. Obviously, they wouldn't go into the inner court or even the Holy of Holies, but like they would be welcomed into the temple. So the reason why I bring up the priest is the job of the priest is to usher those who are outside in. The job of the king is to rule from the inside, to take that rulership out into God's jurisdiction. Now, human kings have a certain jurisdiction, but how many of you know our king is the creator of all jurisdictions, and so we as his offspring are called to see heaven on earth. We are the king's kids. Okay, again, I want to kind of lean into this because it's important you catch this, because if you catch this, it'll cause you to live completely differently. Now, let me just highlight a few scriptures so you don't think, oh, Pastor Nelly, that's an Old Testament concept. Well, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy, speaking of Jesus who was the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. How many of you know we're referring to Jesus here, who was killed for our sin, right? You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So it's his sacrifice as the king and as the priest that enables us to come into his presence. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have what? Made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So how many of you know, like, that's a call to live differently? That's a call to come into the Jerusalem, come into the presence of God, the place of peace, and be called to live out the calling as kings or queens and priests. So we go out, take God's rulership out, represent him well. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians. But as we go out, we also invite them in. There's an ushering in. This is our call. So they came into Jerusalem, but those who came in and lived in that place of peace would also go out to establish his kingdom on the earth. The Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests. Everybody say priests. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. Speaking of kingship again, 1,000 hours. Probably the most famous passage that calls you literally to walk as priests and kings is one that we hear all the time in our RISE sessions, and you've probably heard it from here, and that's 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter's writing to the church, and he says, but you, I want you to turn to somebody and say this over them, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That he has called you from the place of darkness that you were once in. He's called you out of Babylon. But chances are that many of us find a comfort zone in our Babylon and don't accept the invitation to willingly come back into Jerusalem and accept the calling to be kings and priests. Because our royalty is in him, the King of all kings. Our priesthood is in him. The great high priest is Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, if you want to study that further in Hebrews. I really want to encourage you this morning that if you can catch this, as followers of Jesus, God has called you to walk like a royal priesthood. That doesn't mean you walk around cocky, you know, you walk into the office and just be like, I'm a royal priesthood. I don't have to do that, boss. You'll be a royal priesthood without a job, right? But I'm talking about the way that you live your life, the way you execute every part of your job, the way that you study, the way that, you know, I know that many of our students that are here have either finished their exams or they're about to sit exams. If you finished your exams, praise God. Hallelujah. If you haven't finished your exams, praise God. Hallelujah. Hang in there. How many of you still have exams? All right. These are the people we need to pray for. Yeah, you're going to need more milkshakes, ice. So hang in there, hang in there. But what I'm saying is, even in your study, you study like you are a royal priesthood. You execute on the exams because in a way that you think, no, I'm building something here. There's a reason why I'm sitting this exam. Well, there's a reason why this assignment's in front of me right now. There's a reason why this work is in front of me right now. For those of you who are working and have your jobs that you need to do, there's a reason why that's in front of you right now. So it's are you just going to look at it as, you know, just a 9-to-5, just the regular thing, or whatever your hours are? Or are you actually going to see it as an opportunity to build, like, as a royal priesthood? Verse 4, and in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah, the sons of Benjamin, the sons of Judah, Athiah, of Uzziah, Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, the sons of Perez, and the son of Mahsalah, son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hose, son of Haziah, the son of Adadiah, the son of Joyarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of the Shilonite. Many of us in Australia would just skip over that, right? And I don't blame you. But what God is trying to show you is that this has been your lineage. And if this hasn't been your lineage, maybe that you've strayed from understanding that you're called to be a royal priesthood. You have the opportunity to change the next generation in the way that you accept your calling to live in the place of peace and walk as a royal priesthood. Like I said, most of us in this room live more in the space of kings than priests. But I want to encourage you, you need to be aware of both, right? For me, as a vocational minister, this is my full-time job, I need to be aware of my kingship duties outside of the four walls of the church. And that's why we're a church that focuses on being socially responsible. How can we take responsibility for the city of Brisbane and see his kingdom come? Church is not just something you attend. It's where you receive your marching orders and your commission, and you're equipped to go and be the kings where God has called you to lead. So I want us to notice this. Do you notice that there's two sons here, right? There's two sons here of the line of Jacob. For those of you who are familiar with the 12 sons of Jacob, for those of you who are unfamiliar with who Jacob is, Jacob is from the Old Testament. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, who was his son, and then Jacob, who was his son. And from Jacob comes 12 sons, and they're known as the 12 tribes of Judah. Well, Joseph becomes two, right, because of the two sons. We won't get into that. But like, do you notice the two names that are mentioned there? There's Judah and there's Benjamin. Now, why is that important? Who comes from the line of Judah? Jesus, right? Jesus himself comes from the line of Judah and David himself, right? Who was also a king. And Jesus is the personhood of both being a king and a priest. Judah, the name, means praise. And so it's important for us to remember that the reason why he's choosing Judah is because from that line in Jerusalem will come Jesus Christ. Just to the south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem, where he's born. And Bethlehem, we remember, means house of bread, right? He is the bread of life. And it's in Jerusalem that Jesus will die. The reason why Benjamin is important is because Benjamin is the youngest. And it's from the smallest tribe and the last that is born that will come greatness. The first king, last being first king of Israel, Saul. What line is he from? Benjamin, right? And so what Jesus is modeling for us, even in Nehemiah, is that if you build this way, the last will be first, and he's going to take the ones who praise him to bring out the line of Judah, Jesus Christ. So I hope you're beginning to see this pattern that is, you know, you might see it as just verses that you'll skip over, but you're going to see clues as to how we should live in this awareness of how God is building, even in Nehemiah. Last verse says this, and I'm closing now. Verse 6 says, all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. Let me read this one more time. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. These are the ones that have been called to fight for peace. I know that sounds like it's oxymoronic, meaning that it's like total opposites, right? Fighting for peace. But how many of you know, like, let me not talk about like wars and the stuff that's happening in Ukraine right now and that sort of thing. But let me talk about the war for your spirit. How many of you know that there's a battle to maintain peace, even in your own life? The reason why Jerusalem is important is because it is a geographical place named after or named that way because it is considered the place of peace. We in the New Testament understand that the place of peace is no longer a physical location. But like John 4 says, the place of peace is found in those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can carry God's peace in us. But it's a battle. How many of you would agree it's a battle? Like there's so much noise and so much information that's out there trying to pull you away from an understanding of the truth of Scripture and who he says we are. This is very vital. And this is my final point, is that we are called to be a non-anxious presence as the royal priesthood here in Brisbane. Let me say that again so you catch it. We are called to be a non-anxious presence as we carry the calling to be a royal priesthood here in Brisbane. This is not through self-help. Remember, self-help becomes self-centered and self-effort, and that's Babel. We understand we can't do it on our own, and we lean on the grace of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, according to the prophecy in Isaiah. I know I'm going there, and I hope you're catching it. But the reason why I bring this up is because as I was praying for all of you today, I just sense so many of us have been battling for peace. And it's going to take a valiancy to fight for peace. It doesn't just happen. Because if you think you can just kick back and not fight for peace, how many of you know public opinion will change your opinion on Scripture and you'll have a bad hermeneutic? Hermeneutics is the study of the interpretation of the Bible. So your interpretation of the Bible is more shaped by culture rather than shaping the culture with an understanding of the Scriptures. Because there's so many opinions and so much that the media says about who we should be as Christians. And many of us in this room, if we're not careful to pursue God in prayer and in the word and in worship and in community, I'm here to tell you today that your Christianity will be more shaped by the culture rather than you being the royal priesthood shaping the culture through these things, through walking in the place of peace in Jerusalem, in your spirit. Now, again, I'm not telling you to fly over to Israel. Mad prices right now. How many of you have flights planned for December, January, and looking at the prices and you've had to donate a kidney so that you can fly, right? It's just crazy, the prices right now. So I'm not telling you to fly over to Jerusalem to a physical location. I'm telling you that God has made his spirit available to you through Jesus Christ and what the royal priest did for us. So now we don't have to fly to Jerusalem. We are now, our bodies are now temples of the Holy Spirit. He comes to inhabit the praises of his people. He's here right now. Catch this, please. That it's only by carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that you can be a non-anxious presence. How does this work out practically? I know I'm like all in the iCloud right now. Let me bring it to earth. It means walking into your meetings and you know you're walking into a hostile environment. You don't have to put your hand up if you know what I'm talking about in your own life. Man, some of you are like, oh, wow, I got one of those on Monday, Pastor Nelly. And you walk into that hostile environment and you know if you're not in the spirit, you're going to react. But if you are in the spirit, if you are in that place of peace as the royal priesthood because you have pursued him, and you're full of his spirit, you walk in as a non-anxious presence into that meeting. You're not afraid to confront, but you confront in grace. You're not afraid of your reputation being torn apart because he is your rear guard. You're not afraid to bring truth because the truth will set them free. But you walk in, not proud, you walk in humility. You walk in being able to discern how the Holy Spirit might move through you in the meeting. Maybe you're sitting in that meeting and the Holy Spirit says, okay, be quiet, listen. Listen beyond what's being said. Listen to the heart behind it. I'm going to break your heart with compassion for that person in that meeting that is going through a divorce, but that's not a part of the meeting, but they're stressed out right now. And you, because you carry a non-anxious presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are the one that will be utilized to bring peace into that meeting. Some of you may have relationships and people that, you know, the relationships have been torn, and then God is prompting you. Maybe you need to go back and reconcile. You're like, I don't want to do that. And God's like, no, you need to go because we're building something here, son. We're building something here, my daughter. I need you to make that call. And I want you to buy the food. I want you to buy the bubble tea. Oh, but they don't deserve it. I hope they choke on the... No. The bubble goes the wrong way. Yeah, that's the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Ha ha ha, I got big bubbles for you. No. I want you to be generous. I want you to sit there and listen. I want you to carry my presence into that meeting. Or maybe you play sport, right? And you're about to play that team when you know that guy went extra with the tackle. Or you know that guy, you know, did a really, like a, for those of us who play basketball, a non-basketball play. You know, just kind of boom. And then you know you're going to have to face them again. And you're like, everything inside you is like the Karate Kid montage of training. Because you have been practicing wax on, wax off. And you are planning to wax off on this guy when you see him again. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to play excellently for my glory. I'm going to enable gaps in their plays so that you can run through a troop and score. I'm going to cause you to be excellent. And you don't have to become a victim to emotions that are out of control. You will worship me in the way that your emotions are submitted to my Holy Spirit because you are a non-anxious presence in this game. That's how God's called us to operate as non-anxious presences. So I hope you see the reason why I had to go there in terms of helping you to understand that we are called to be kings and priests, or queens and priests. The author of A Deeply Formed Life, a guy by the name of Rich Velotas, who pastors a church in Queens, New York, he said this just earlier this week. He said, in a world torn by rage and anxiety, one of the greatest gifts followers of Jesus are called to offer is simple, non-anxious, i.e. calm presence. Turn to somebody, encourage them, calm down. Calm down, not calm on. Calm down. Not a presence removed from this reality, but a presence that refuses to be shaped by it. This is important. When we see ourselves, right, at the core, where our spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit, because those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, then it affects the way that we work. It affects the way we raise our children. It affects the way we are with our finances. It affects the way that we study or we obey the law. And so the question I wanted to ask you as I wind up this message is that, are we willing to build, knowing that we are a royal priesthood, are we willing to build our lives as a non-anxious presence in Christ? Are you willing to build your life as a non-anxious presence in Christ? Let me take this a little step further. Many of us in this room may be even battling fear and anxiety. And I get it. But I want to invite you, not to a physical Jerusalem. I want to invite you to the place of peace, the one that Jesus paid the price for through His finished work on the cross. He's the Prince of it. And He invites you into His peace where you can trust Him, and that He will have full control in every aspect of your life. Will you trust Him and embrace the calling to be a royal priesthood in your life today? So I'm just going to invite us just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if that's you today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, those of you who, you know, like as I was talking, God began to highlight certain relationships or certain fears or anxieties that you may be battling. Maybe there's been something that's been keeping you up night after night. Maybe there's been a relational strain. Maybe there's been, you know, certain things happening at work. Tough things that you've not had a peace about, and you'll want to give them over to God today. If you're here today and that's your desire, I want you to just lift your hands and surrender and say, God, I'm surrendering this to You. Awesome. I see some hands up, and I'm going to pray for you specifically. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who have their hands up today. Lord, whatever anxieties, fears that they may be battling right now, I pray, Lord, with lifted hands, we would release these things to You. Lord, come be the treasure of our heart. Come be the king of our hearts today. We release just the troubles of our hearts, the relational troubles, the work troubles that we've had to face, the family stuff that's been going on, financial stuff. In Jesus' name, whatever we're battling right now, it's with lifted hands, not lifted fists, lifted hands that we surrender, because our hands are open. Our hands are open because we have no other agenda but to trust You. So God, have Your way today. Have Your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.